Hey, everybody. Good morning to you. It's really good to be home and good to see you again. I want to welcome all of those who over at Minnetonka today. I got to be with you last week. Absolutely love the experience. And if you've not had a chance to visit the Minnetonka site, I invite all of you here in Chanhassen to make your way over there, even in the remainder Sundays that are ours in the summertime. Hey, would you join me in giving thanks to Pastors Dave and Brian Suter and Mark Nelson and Laura Gilbertson for a great job teaching over the course of this summer. Well done to the team. Really grateful. I love this digital age because I was able to tune into all the messages. You just really never miss a beat, and I was so encouraged by their teaching and blessed by that. So thanks, team, for the great job that you did. And thanks to all of you for the gift of time, the gift of study, of writing, of planning, of praying. It's a profound gift to me. It really is. And I think it's something God uses for our church in the long run as well. I was able to get a 2017 teaching calendar laid out with seven different series. I'm all jazzed about 2017. That's the problem. I want to skip 2016 and jump into 2017. We'll get there. You'll hear more about that later. Had the opportunity to write a 10-year plan for us concerning multi-site ministry and new campuses, four or five of them over the next 10 years. You'll be hearing about that in the weeks ahead. I was able to go deep into hard issues, studying some of the subjects like sexuality and race in this changing culture, and what's our response as a church, as a suburban church, because, you know, the different locations make a difference to how we step into it. Not easy to do. I got several days in solitude and silence in a row, no internet. Try that sometime. You know, we have become so dependent on the digital realities of our world to be able to just be with God. It's amazing what you shed in those moments. Really a gift. And we were able to get an opportunity for a week's vacation at a beautiful lake in northern Minnesota. Really grateful for that. One of our guiding principles at Westwood is to find yourself to be a learner for life, because it keeps your heart, your mind, everything active, right? And so I try to do that in my own life, in the serious things, but in the fun things as well. So on vacation, I decided to learn how to paddleboard. And quite an experience it was. I fell off six times. The coach that was mentoring me says, I've been doing this for 15 years and I've never fallen off once. Just as a little word of encouragement for me, I suppose. My family came over the course of the week. The kids were able to come up, make their way, and they paddleboard. None of them fell off, just me. I just want to point out to you that to be 6'4" and just a little over 100 pounds really matters where you're on a paddleboard. It really does matter. So my last fall, the sixth fall, was the most memorable because I was in the deep part of the lake and I lost my glasses to the bottom. Could not get them. Which meant the rest of the 4 days of vacation, I had to wear my prescription sunglasses all day and all night. So we watched the opening of the Olympics, and I'm wearing my sunglasses in the dark. And all the kids are looking at me kind of thinking like, man, he's really cool. I may be over-exaggerating. Just a shot on that one. But with all that good news, I want to have you travel with me to Thessalonica. And we're continuing this series called Fit Church or Healthy Church, and invite you to take out your notes as we do so. Paul and Silas are traveling from city to city, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in towns where they had never heard of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how exciting that would have been? How challenging it would have been? How do you bring this incredible good news to the ears of people who've never heard before? And they met people in towns where there was great receptivity and great opposition, and sometimes both, as is the case in Thessalonica. They arrive in this city, one of the most important cities in Macedonia. In fact, when Rome conquered Macedonia in 168 BC, Thessalonica became the capital of that province. It was an influential community. Population at that time of over 200,000 people. It's a huge, huge city. And in fact, you can visit Thessalonica today. It's a modern city in Greece today. It's the second largest city in Greece, second only to Athens as well. But during Jesus' time, it was the New York City of its day because of its influence. See, running through the city of Thessalonica is the Ignatian Way. It's a superhighway. So I've got this map to show you the scope of east to west connection that was made. They were able to reach people north, south, east, and west all the way to Rome because of this highway. And I think about the reality of what happened. This little church that gets born in Thessalonica, this is God's intention to use the church to make a difference in the world in these strategic locations. And in fact, chapter 1 of this letter that Paul writes to Thessalonica says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy. You became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. It was a strategic community for the church to be planted, and it grew so very fast. Right away, when I was studying and preparing for this week back with you, my heart went back to Westwood's early beginning in 1995. And we put together in 1995, we were worshiping in the dinner theater at that time, and a small group of us, a few hundred people at that time, and we put a task force, a land task force together to help us find the land that would be our future home, which is what we're on today. And that task force was together for 7 years. But I want to say to you that we had a criteria that never changed in those 7 years. We had many criteria in terms of selection, but we learned something. When we were worshiping in the dinner theater, we were reaching people from the surrounding community. We outgrew the space of the dinner theater. We went to the Chaska High School. The dinner theater is north of Highway 5. The high school is south of Highway 5. And what we learned is that there's an invisible wall down Highway 5. You didn't know that, did you? When you get onto it today, you can't see it. It's there. People north of Highway 5 did not go south to the high school with us. But we had this criteria that had been established before we had even made that move, that we believed that God wanted this church to reach people north, south, east, and west. And it then needed to be a church that was going to land on the north side of Highway 5. And this is what has happened. In fact, I want to give you an update. The property we're on is God's doing. And we're seeing this work much like the Church of Thessalonica. Over my study leave, working with some of our partners, I got the most updated picture of where do people come from in our church fellowship. This is where you are. If you can read, find the community you're at, Highway 5 going east and west, Highway 41 north and south, Westwood's right in the middle there. And you can see the distribution. I don't have to read all of that for you, that it's already working. We're reaching people to the north, which, by the way, is the largest unreached community for the gospel of Christ in the state of Minnesota. In the Twin Cities particularly. We're reaching people to the south in the river communities and to the west, which is Carver and Waconia, fastest growing communities in the state of Minnesota. We have access to that. And then the east, the well-developed high-density communities. This is precisely what is happening, much as it was for the Church of Thessalonica. Now we're envisioning launching 4 or 5 more campuses like that of Minnetonka. And where are those churches going to land, those multi-site locations, those church campuses? I don't know specifically yet, but in the weeks ahead, you'll hear more as we trust God for the future of Westwood. This much I do know. To effectively launch new campuses that reach people with the love of Jesus Christ requires a healthy church. And it's interesting because churches, like people, are always dealing with health concerns. There are no perfect churches, and there are no perfect people. We always have stuff, right? And so sometimes we're in a healthier place than other times. But we need to be in an overall fit kind of place, a fit people, a healthy church, if we really want to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. And how does it happen? Well, Paul has this message to the church then and to the church of Westwood today, that the fit person, the healthy church, know God's will and do it. You think about that. We usually say, I want to know God's will for my life. Usually when we connect it to the bigger questions of life, when we have confusion and we want clarity, I want to know which direction to go. I want to know which job I'm going to take. I want to know which person I'm going to marry. And we often miss the clarity of God's will for our everyday life. In fact, it's that which makes us a fit church. And it's that which makes us a healthy church. I want you to know something here. Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 months is what it's estimated. 3 months. Think about that. A church that had never heard the gospel got planted in this community. And God blessed it. It grew healthy with 3 months of discipleship. And the reason it was only 3 months is because of opposition. There was great receptivity, but there was also persecution and suffering. As I read earlier, Paul and Silas were forced out of the community. And so they were getting letters in to bring encouragement to that young early church to stay healthy. And it begs the question for us that was raised for them, what is God's will for your life right now? We think of it always for the big things down the road. But right now, what is God's will for your life? Well, he speaks to this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, our text for the day, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pretty clear, isn't it? But when you read these words, you go, are you kidding? Are these holy platitudes? Or are these doable commands? Each of those phrases is an imperative. It's a command. But is it a platitude? Now, how do we really do all of this? Well, let's unpack it today. Verse 16 says, rejoice always, which I take to mean, be glad that God is with you all the time. Oh, be glad that God is with you, that he never leaves you. Rejoice always because he's there. So at first, it seems like a tough command, doesn't it? Rejoice when you lose your glasses in the middle of a lake. Come on. Rejoice when you're financially stressed, when you lose a friend or a companion, when you have to deal with a life-altering disease. Rejoice always. I can tell you a lot of personal things in my life that challenge my JQ, my joy quotient. And we all could name a lot of things. And yet, throughout the Hebrew scriptures from Genesis into the Greek scriptures of Revelation, you'll find this rhythmic pattern to have joy, to rejoice. As Paul says in Philippians, that letter, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. This is the call. It's a doable command, but it goes beyond our natural capacities to understand how. This is a bit bold, and I'm going to say this with humility, as I took a step back and said, what's the implication of rejoice always? And I think it's this. No hard circumstance and no difficult person can steal your joy away. Whoa. Now that's something to behold. That's something to take in. Now they may threaten to take your joy away. They may cause you to go into a fetal position for 3 days in a row because you're so challenged by hard circumstances and difficult people. And you're leaning into how do I deal with this, but they cannot keep you there. And I'm going to show you why this is the case. Because the joy that marks us is not anchored in, it is not grounded in circumstances or people. So where does it find its grounding? Well, there's this flow of joy into your life that makes this command doable. I want to give you four truths. And if you are new to faith in Christ, this will make a profound difference for you. If you have walked a lot in your journey and struggled with the joy issue, I hope this will bring clarity to you. Four truths with the hope that you will believe this command, embrace this command, and rejoice always. The first is it comes from God, this joy. That God is the source of it. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. It's not a natural joy. It's a supernatural joy. It's a spiritual joy. It's a supernatural joy, and it's a full joy. It comes from God. In other words, it's not about you. It's not about your human capacity. So already, we gain some bearings and perspective. So be glad that God is with you all the time, because he is. And the source of his joy, then, is available to you all the time, because nothing comes to you that first does not pass through the eyes of the Father. He sees what you're going through in color, in detail. And we find that he has this beautiful picture for us to stand in the reality of what is our world in which we live, the hard circumstances. If you're in that place right now, you can name the hard circumstance. The difficult people. If you have one in your life right now, you can name them. They're probably looking at you straight in the face in your own imagination. They're that real. God's joy, you can claim that right now. That's what Paul is saying to us. It's a beautiful joy that's a spiritual joy. It's not about us and our human capacity. You may not understand why God doesn't intervene in the midst of that hard circumstance or those difficult people as readily as you want him to, but you can be sure that he will intervene to do what he wants to do. It may be different than what you want him to do, but he will do what he wants to do, and it will be filled with goodness in the midst of it all. That's the promise that he gives. And so there's this flow into your life that makes it doable. It comes from God. And secondly, it comes through Jesus Christ. God gives it, And he gives it to those who are in Christ Jesus. John 15, 11, one of my favorite verses. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's the picture that when you've received Christ into your life, that is, you have all of the joy of Christ, the fullness of it, already available to you. That's what he's saying here. In fact, we find in John 15, 11, that this picture is a reminder of his words to the disciples, that your mind, you get my joy, you get my full joy. It's the very joy that the angel spoke to the shepherds that we read every Christmas time. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now take a step back. You make the application. If you don't have the Savior, you can't have this joy. There's a flow. It comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you can't have on the continuum some level of joy. You just can't have the fullness of this joy that is found through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the reminder. There's another element to this flow. It comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's activated by the Holy Spirit. From God through Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the activator, the energizer of that joy. That's why you read in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the reminder to walk in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, you'll be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Yeah. And then it's peace. But it's love, joy, and peace. And many other expressions of the mark of the Spirit in our life. God is the source. Christ is the mediator. The Holy Spirit is the energizer. It is an undeniable, present, unlimited, unstoppable, full joy that is ours in Christ. It is as if God has taken a glass of joy and filled it up for you to drink all of your life, never to see the joy diminished. It can't be, the source of the joy cannot be taken away. It's always available to us. So the issue isn't about the presence of Christ. His fullness is always there. The issue is us. We're prone to wander, and we're not always drinking from the cup of joy that he gives to us. And sometimes that includes a cup of suffering, and he's in the midst of it with us. So it means walk in the Spirit. Hold on to God's word, because God's word is the place where the voice of God gets activated by the Holy Spirit. So if you're in the practice of not reading the scriptures, you will miss the fullness of joy. We need the fullness of joy. It's revealed through his voice. Be in the word of God, 10, 15 minutes a day, and that source will come to you. It's just like a hose attached to a spigot, and the flow is God. The spigot gets turned on, and through that hose comes the Holy Spirit and the fullness of joy into your life. I use that analogy because yesterday I was cleaning my gutters, and we have one of those expandable hoses that shrink up to nothing when you're done using them. And I didn't know this. My wife bought it. She uses it for flowers. Is you're not supposed to put the spigot all the way on when you use an expandable hose. I didn't. Nobody told me that. I'm up on the top of the ladder cleaning the gutters, and I hear this noise. And I look down, and the hose is getting wider and wider and wider, like a big fat snake. And then all of a sudden, it breaks through the skin of the hose, and it's like a huge water balloon getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I go, uh-oh, and the thing bursts, and I am drenched. In just a few moments, I'm totally drenched. I go, this is like God. He is the spigot, turns on a joy greater than we can even handle in our lives as we are holding onto the hose of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. It gets activated and it bursts over us, this joy. And the fourth element is that it gets magnified in your trials. We don't see this one coming. This joy flows from God through Christ, energized by the Holy Spirit, received in the word of God in the midst of trials. Crucible moments, times of testing that you're going through or have gone through. James reminds us, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why would God, the God of goodness, magnify joy in the midst of trials? Well, you know the answer to that. I don't even have to tell you. It's because it's then when we cry out the most. It's then that we lean into God the most. When everything's going really good and right in your life, you have surface praises oftentimes. We don't always lean into God because everything's going well. We don't feel the need. The urgency isn't there at the same level. But you're going through a crucible moment, a time of testing and trial. It can put you flat out on your knees. Oh, God, help me. Am I right in that? We tend to lean into God in the midst of testing and trials. We cry out and people see it. that we're turning to God, and God uses it. Even in times of great adversity, in fact, particularly in times of adversity, we are to consummate the joy, because what happens as we do is that Jesus shines forth, and he wants to make his face and his name known, that even in the midst of hardship of life, I am with you always till the end of the age. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. And we grow tight with him. And people who don't know him long to have that same kind of confidence and joy. So it's a supernatural joy. In other words, no circumstance affects it. No person affects it. No loss affects it. No gain affects it. It's the kind of joy that is not related to your position in life or your possessions in life or the people in your life, but to Jesus Christ in your life. That's the flow. It's the only way you can know the fullness of joy that causes you to rejoice always. So, another bold implication, spoken with humility. If we have Christ in our lives and we're saying, okay, I have Christ, but no joy, there's some tension right there. Okay, I've got Christ, I put my faith there, but I don't have joy. If that's the case, then our faith is distracted at the very least. That is, we're putting our focus and shifting it away from God and putting it onto the weight of the hard circumstance and the difficult person more than God himself. And when we let our problems become bigger than God, we tend to drift away from God. But when God is bigger than our problems, we are drawn to come to God, and that's what he wants us to do. Listen, I'm not diminishing the real pain of hard circumstances and difficult people. I've had more than my share of that in my life, as have you. I'm just saying what we do with it really matters. And we bring it to God. And his grace meets us in those places. So Christian joy is an experience that flows from this deep down confidence that God is with me, that Christ is for me, that the Holy Spirit will provide what I need in that given moment. Rejoice always, friends. It's a reasonable command. It's not a holy platitude that's not available to you, because then it's about you. This is about the flow that comes from him. It's reasonable. Go with his flow. And then Paul says in verse 17, secondly, to pray continually, which I'm going to take to mean to lean on God all the time, to look to him all the time. To pray continually, or some versions say to pray without ceasing, doesn't mean that you close your eyes on the freeway, okay? It doesn't mean that you bow your head in prayer over the course of every hour of the day. It means that you lean on God all the time. You have a spirit of looking to God with the reality of your life for help, for guidance, for comfort, whatever it is. You come to him repeatedly during the day, and you come often. Talk to God. You listen to God. You share with God. You ask God for things. God loves it when we're in relationship with him and we ask him for things. And I think you realize that sometimes God says no because we never ask. That's a simple truth from Scripture. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we don't have because we just haven't come before the Lord to ask. I have this vivid memory of my daughter, Kate. We were in our home together. She was home from college. She was getting ready to go back to KU in Lawrence, Kansas for homecoming with her friends. They were going to be picking her up. And she had ordered a dress online for that homecoming experience. And that homecoming experience in her mind meant that it had to be that dress, but the dress hadn't arrived and they were two hours away from leaving to go back to college. And she was so, so sad. I'm going to use sad as an acronym here. She was sighing, she was agitated, and she was disappointed. Is that what you do when you're sad too? You're sighing and frustrated and agitated on edge and just so disappointed and discouraged in your soul. That's just, I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating any of it. She was so, so sad a couple hours before she left. And so being the father that I am, I said, well, have you prayed about it? And she gave me that look that a college student would give you and said, Dad, it's a dress. To which I responded, you can ask God about anything and everything. So she did right there. In the middle of the kitchen, she offered a prayer to God out loud for everybody to hear that was in the proximity concerning her dress, that it would come. And 25 minutes before she left, the dress arrived at the front door. And it was one of those great dad moments. I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. Kids hate that, but I just loved it in that given moment. You know, what could she do at that? But it was so much fun. Here's the point in that whole deal. Never take for granted the beauty, the benefit, the privilege of going to God in prayer and asking. He loves to be in relationship with us. He just loves it. And he loves it when we commune with him and talk with him and ask for things. He loves to answer requests. And yes, the Christians of Thessalonica are really not too concerned about address. They're experiencing opposition and persecution at a very high level. I want to give you two practices around praying continuously that are really important and helpful. One is called disciplined praying, and one is called spontaneous praying. Disciplined praying is regular, consistent times of praying. It's been part of God's people from the beginning. In fact, when you think about Muslims today, one of the things that stands out to me about them is that they pray five times a day. Does that stand out to you? Well, Muhammad got that idea from the Jews. And the Jews practiced praying three times a day. They had structured, disciplined prayer every day. And then flowing from that came spontaneous prayers because God is with us all the time. So you're going to God all the time, but we have structured prayer that allows us to remember to go to him so that we don't forget to go to God and pray. And how many of you, I mean, all of us, if we confess this honestly, sometimes forget to go to God in prayer for a day or two or three, or maybe a week or two or three, and we haven't gone to God at all because sometimes we haven't put the structured prayer as the prompter and the reminder to be spontaneously engaged, living in vital union with our Lord. We need both to live in vital union. I'll give you a quick illustration from the Hebrew scriptures. Daniel, who practiced both and lived in vital union with God in remarkable ways when most critically needed. A decree had been passed by King Darius of the Persian Empire saying that no one could pray but to him, King Darius. And if anyone was caught praying to any other god, they would have the death penalty. Pretty harsh terms, right? Daniel 6:10, because Daniel has to obey God, says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Disciplined praying opens up the door to spontaneous praying so that we don't forget God. It's letting prayer be an integral part of our lives, constantly turning to him in prayer. Fit people, healthy church, I mean a rejoicing people, a praying people, and a people who, in verse 18, do this. They give thanks in all circumstances, which I take to mean to express gratitude to God no matter what happens in your life. I want to be clear about this text because Paul does not say give thanks for all circumstances. The preposition really matters. He's not saying give thanks for all circumstances. We're not thankful for the evil of ISIS in the world, are we? We're not grateful for that. We're not grateful when your friends forget you or when your health is failing or when your finances fall short. But he's not saying to be thankful for those things. He's saying give thanks in all circumstances. It's the in, it's not for. That thankfulness is the language of faith. And if we would have time, I'd ask all of you to take out your smartphones if you have them, and I would say, post this on your social media. Thankfulness is the language of faith. What do I mean by that? No matter what happens to you in your life, you trust God. You believe that God is with you all the time. You have faith that he is aware and providing for you. As we give thanks, our faith increases. So if you have less gratitude, you probably have smaller faith. If you have more gratitude and thankfulness to God, your faith grows with that. That's the picture of Scripture. Steindl Rast says it this way so beautifully. The root of joy is gratefulness. It is not joy that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that makes us joyful. Isn't that good? That gratitude leads to joy and continuous praying. So what is God's will for you right now? That's what Paul is saying. At the moment, you may not know his definitive will for a big question that you might have about your life and your future, but you can know his specific will for your daily walk in Christ, and it is this: be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The fit person, the healthy church, know God's will and do it. Imagine what would happen if all of us embraced this, believed it, and began to express it. We would grow healthy fast. We're already a healthy church, and we can grow in health by embracing these simple practices. Friends, there's nothing like the church when it's working right. I mean, when you're living in the JC flow, the flow of Jesus Christ in your life, lost people get found. Found people start to grow up. Companionship comes to those who are lonely. Bored people find purpose. God gets honored. People get helped. And whole communities get transformed by the power of Jesus Christ for his glory. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I would call that spiritual enthusiasm. And it's contagious. People will notice and your life will be better. Amen? Let's stand and pray together, okay? What I'd like to do is really ask you to answer three questions in my prayer. So I'm gonna just invite everyone, just bow your heads for a moment, reflect a little bit before we go. Rejoice always. Are you, friends, right now rejoicing? Lord, we're glad that you are with us all the time, right now, that will allow the undercurrent of joy to be ours. Pray continuously. Friends, are you right now leaning into God for the reality of your life, your everyday life, not just the hard circumstance or the difficult person in your life? Oh Lord, help us to come to you right now. And if we've not been leaning into you, Lord, oh, let your grace flow. Invite us into your presence that we can't miss it. Be thankful in all circumstances. Friends, are you thankful right now? Lord, if we've been distracted, putting more focus on the weight of hard persons and difficult circumstances, then forgive us. And help us to express gratitude to you right now. For this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. Make us a fit people, a healthy church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.